Good morning. We are reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 29 to 40. But let me say this, dear brothers and sisters, the time that remains is very short. So from now on, those with wives should not focus only on their marriage. Those who weep or who rejoice or who buy things should not be absorbed by their weeping or their joy or their possessions. Those who use the things of the world should not become attached to them. For this world as we know it will soon pass away. I want you to be free from the concerns of this life. An unmarried man can spend his time doing the Lord's work and thinking how to please him. But a married man has to think about his earthly responsibilities and how to please his wife. His interests are divided. In the same way, a woman who is no longer married or has never been married can be devoted to the Lord and holy in body and in spirit. But a married woman has to think about her earthly responsibilities and how to please her husband. I am saying this for your benefit, not to place restrictions on you. I want you to do whatever will help you serve the Lord best, with as few distractions as possible. But if a man thinks that he is treating his fiancée improperly and will inevitably give into his passion, let him marry her as he wishes. It is not a sin. But if he has decided firmly not to marry and there is no urgency and he can control his passion, he does well not to marry. So the person who marries his fiancée does well, and the person who doesn't marry does even better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. If her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes, but only if he loves the Lord. But in my opinion, it would be better for her to stay single, and I think I am giving you counsel from God's Spirit when I say this. The word of the Lord.
Good morning. You may be seated. I have a confession to make. I get a certain amount of pleasure when we read a piece of scripture like that, and I can hear 250 sets of eyebrows go up, going like, where are we going with this one? We've been teaching through our confession of faith these last number of months, and that is in no way a replacement for the Word of God. What it is us receiving what God has communicated in His Word and saying, this is going to define us. This is going to shape us. And that has an impact on not only the doctrines about who God is, but also how we live. It's not just theological, it is very practical. And one of the most significant questions that we address in our confession of faith has to do with our relationship status. Marriage or singleness? Question of divorce, the question of sexuality. And these are hotly contested issues in our culture. And I recognize that even going there comes with a certain amount of risk because people have very strong feelings. People have very strong opinions. And let's just be honest, it hits really close to home. But it is precisely because of the magnitude of their importance and how they shape our lives that we go there, because the Word of God goes there, because He made us and He knows us. And these things matter to Him. And so we have texts like we just read in Scripture, which should be forming us. And we have a confession of faith that marks our acceptance of Jesus' lordship in these areas of our lives. And this is what our confession says. We believe that marriage and the family are instituted by God. The church blesses both marriage and singleness and encourages families to grow in love. Marriage is a covenant relationship intended to unite a man and a woman for life. God designed marriage for companionship, sexual union, and the birth and nurture of children, and children are a gift from God. There's a lot here. This morning, I'm just going to focus on one aspect of this. One specific part of our life as a church, and it is how we relate to and love and support our single brothers and sisters. And the key principle in guiding all of this comes to us not from the text we read, but from a little bit further on in the book, in 1 Corinthians 12:26, the Apostle Paul, talking about the body of Christ, the church, describes the life of its people this way. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now, I want us to notice what Paul does not say here. He does not say, if a single person suffers, let them suffer alone in their apartment and keep it to themselves. He says, if one suffers, we all suffer. And so that means when it comes to the life of a church, the community that exists here, when one person in this church feels invisible or isolated or is hurting or is grieving, the whole body of Christ is hurting and grieving. Conversely, if one person in our church is thriving and is serving and is full of joy in engagement with the community, then we are thriving. The whole church rejoices. So we're going to talk about singleness, but please understand, this is not a single sermon for singles only. This is a sermon for all of us. Because as 1 Corinthians 12:26 says, we are all in this together. What happens to the one matters for us all. So let's talk about the reality of being a single person in our culture. Singleness is not easy, and being a single person as a Christian creates its own unique set of challenges that sometimes we don't fully understand. See, sometimes people like me, who live in a world defined very much by their wife and kids, they sometimes overlook some of the challenges that singleness brings. Now, we talk about marriage and family from the pulpit. It is a big part of our life as a church family because it needs to be. Marriage is a theologically significant institution. It is a picture of the gospel to the world. It's a picture of Christ's love for the church. Parenting is a theologically significant reality. And so guess what? We all need help, folks. It ain't easy. It is not automatic. And if you find the manual on parenting, you let me know. But we need support in these areas to thrive, right? That is why we talk about it. The thing is, singleness also requires help to thrive because it's not easy either. Sometimes, I will admit, we implicitly behave as if marriage and parenting is kind of the default. It is the normal way of being a Christian adult. And that if you are not there, it must be because something is wrong with you. And that is not right. But there is a reason why this happens, and there is a reason why people feel isolated. See, church communities, like any human community, they form around things people have in common. People form social circles around things they have in common, like being married and having kids. And it is a very intuitive thing that if you do not have a marriage and if you do not have kids, that you will feel sometimes like you are on the outside. One friend of mine compared it to being like the only non-smoker at work, right? Everyone else is out there hanging out, taking their unscheduled, labor relations board sanctioned breaks, and you're the one on the outside. That is one challenge, is that we have this normativity of being married. On the other hand, we have this tension because we live in a culture that actually prizes singleness. It prizes childlessness. When you're single, you don't have to be, and please let me understand, don't mishear me say, you don't have to be accountable to anyone. That doesn't mean that singles are unaccountable. It just means that the accountability is not automatic. When you are married, the accountability is automatic and it is relentless. When you have children, you ain't gonna be sleeping in from the time when your oldest is born until the time the youngest hits puberty. Like, you are needed and you are on duty at all times. Your power as a consumer, as the sole director of your life when you're single, is unlimited. It's unconstrained. And our culture doesn't see selfishness at all as a vice. It is, to our culture, the normative way of being. So our single brothers and sisters have to deal with that tension, unhelpful pressure from our culture, and unhelpful implicit pressure from the church community. And on top of that, there are many other challenges of being a single person, just to name a few. First, when you are single, you are responsible for managing 100% of the needs of your household, and that can at times be overwhelming. Another challenge just has to do with how you interact with other people. One of my friends made the comment that when the only physical contact that you have with other people are people who are paid to do so, like dentists or your RMT or your physician, it can kind of feel like you're invisible. It can, when no one actually makes physical contact with you, and I'm just talking about healthy, legal physical contact, but like when no one actually touches you, when no one hugs you, when no one shakes your hand, it can feel like you are a ghost existing in this space, but not sharing it with the rest of the world. And then there are all kinds of very human, very real longings for connection and intimacy and affection that are not going to be met. And let's just name the reality that more often than not, singleness is not chosen as a lifelong calling. When you have a lot of love to give and you want to share your life with someone, but the Lord in his wisdom has not brought you that person yet, and the biological clock is ticking, it will be hard and it will feel like a lot of prayers are going unanswered. And you can't help but ask, why not me? On top of that comes the grief of having not been single at one time and then becoming single. That could be the end of a dating relationship. It could be the end of a marriage. It could be the death of a spouse. And all of that, like honestly, that's one of the heaviest weights a person can carry. So on top of all that, you have not just the question like, why not me, but am I lovable? Like, do you know that when you don't have someone every day to tell you that? Question God, what's the plan here? Is this the way it's always going to be? Or is this just a moment that will pass? What should I be expecting? You ask those questions long enough and the questions change a little bit, and eventually it can become, God, do you really care? Or God, are you really there? I say that because I want to acknowledge the fact that when we say that biblically singleness can be a gift, that might be a really tough pill to swallow. It is not automatically seen as a gift. And yet, when we look in the Word of God, we see that it can be. And the Apostle Paul himself is waving that flag that singleness, the life of singleness, can be a blessed life. It can be a beautiful life, and it can be a gift. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 7:7. The Apostle Paul, and he circles back to this multiple times in this chapter. He says, I wish everyone was single just as I am. Yeah, he really said that. Each person has a special gift from God of one kind or another. So I say to those who aren't married and to widows, it is better to stay unmarried just as I am. But if they can't control themselves, they should go ahead and marry. Thanks, Paul. It is better to marry than to burn with lust. So just in case anyone's wondering, Paul loves his singleness. From his perspective, like if everyone was single, I mean, you talk about population collapse, that might be an issue. But theologically, he is waving the flag that singleness is beautiful and it is a gift. So on what basis could he say that singleness is a gift? Well, let's consider a few things. First, that theologically, singleness is not incompleteness and it is not a curse. Now, in first century Jewish culture, having a wife and having kids was the norm, like full stop. There was not even a word in the Hebrew language of the Old Testament or the Aramaic language of the New Testament, Near East. There was not even a word for bachelor. Like that was just like, you know, error 404, file not found. Childlessness was seen for both men and women as a curse. And yet, the Apostle Paul doesn't wear that at all. He does not see his situation as being incomplete or cursed. Why not? Well, consider this. Jesus was never married. Jesus never had sex with anyone. Jesus did not have any biological children. And yet Jesus was the most complete and whole human being to ever exist. Jesus was the most completely secure human being who has ever existed, because he knew to the very core of his being that he was fully and completely loved. Now, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 tells us that Jesus faced all the same sorts of temptations, all the same sorts of pressures as we do, and yet he did not sin. And so when it comes to facing those very human needs, when it comes to facing all the temptations that we face, right, it is not a stretch to say that Jesus would have been sexually tempted, and yet he still did not sin. It's not a stretch to say that. In fact, it would be a stretch to say that Jesus did not face those temptations. It is, in fact, a well-known heresy that has been fought against in the church for 20 centuries, this idea that Jesus only appeared human, but he wasn't really one of us, right? He didn't really take on everything that we have to deal with, right? But he did face all the same things that we face. He had all the hormones. He had the anatomy. As a human being, he'd had that need and that desire for connection. And yet he never sinned. He never sought to fulfill those needs in sinful ways. Why? Well, Jesus was fully content and fully satisfied in the love that he experienced within the triune Godhead. He was whole. He did not lack anything. And please understand this, no one has ever lived a more beautiful and meaningful life. If you have ever wondered whether Jesus understands the ache of unwanted singleness, please remember this. He lived every day of his earthly life unmarried. He knew longing, he knew temptation, he knew loneliness. And he knows how to meet you in yours. And so, for the Apostle Paul, in embracing his singleness, in celebrating his singleness, in choosing to make it awesome for his life, he is simply following in the footsteps of the Master. Second thing that we see in this theology of singleness is that, as tough as it may be to believe, singleness is a gift. Now, I know some would say that a gift should be something that you want, right? Not something that happens to you. So why call it a gift? Well, first, because Scripture actually refers to it as a gift. 1 Corinthians 7:7. I wish that everyone was whereas I am. But each has his own gift from God of one kind or another. So in this case, he's talking about the gift of singleness and the gift of marriage. So how do you know which gift you have? Well, I realize it's going to be a little controversial, but here it is, okay? I'm going to lay it out. If you are married in this season of life, you have the gift of marriage. If you are single in this season of life, you have the gift of singleness. Now, that does not mean that these gifts are forever, and we'll talk about that in a minute, but both states are good gifts. Why? Because both of these are capacities for blessing the church and advancing the kingdom of God. Like every gift, right? We're charged with the responsibility to use that gift for good purposes, for God's purposes. And like every gift, there is also a potential for us to waste it, maybe even to misuse it. Being single brings the challenges of being content without a spouse, and that includes being content and living a full life without sex. But Paul still sees this life as a good gift. Why? Because it is a gift to bless and build up the church. God loves and cares for his church through Paul's singleness. And that is a very practical thing. Paul has no responsibilities to a wife or to kids. Look at what he says in verse 32. He says, I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord. How to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things. How to please his wife, since his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord. Unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy, that means set apart in both body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit and not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. Paul has a level of focus and a level of availability for the needs of the kingdom that he recognizes his married brothers and sisters just do not have. He knows the reality of his life. He is a missionary. He is going to be jailed. He's going to be beat up. He's going to be shipwrecked. He is going to be attacked by angry mobs. He is going to be betrayed and exposed to all sorts of slander, even within the church. And it is one thing to suffer for the Lord's sake as an individual. It's another thing to drag your spouse and your kids into that as well. Some people are under the impression that if you are in ministry, you should sacrifice your family for the needs of the church. That's not what Paul is saying here. He is recognizing that if you are a parent and you are a spouse, then your spouse and your kids have a legitimate claim, that a person's own family are a legitimate arena of ministry, right? But the reality is that single people have bandwidth that married parents do not have. They have time and attention that they can give. They have flexibility and adaptability that others don't. Last year, a friend of ours lost her mom and their household, with her husband and their kids. The household just became unmanageable in dealing with all of this for a while. Except for the fact that she had a very good friend, a sister in the Lord, who flew out from Saskatchewan on very short notice to stay with them for 3 weeks and help make meals and help drive kids around and just be present with them in their grief. Now, is that person just an exceptionally next level amazing? Yes. But what enabled that? That she was available. That she embraced her singleness as a gift to be shared, to bless and build up others. That makes her gift a very good gift. Third reason why the Apostle Paul sees singleness positively is that singles don't miss out on God's best. Let me explain that. In Luke chapter 20, Jesus says something really incredible about marriage. A group of Sadducees, they're wanting to trap Jesus, wanting to get him to say something heretical. And so they ask him a question about what would happen if a woman, what would happen to a woman who's been married seven different times? She's been widowed seven different times, right? They don't believe in the resurrection, and they want to kind of humiliate Jesus and show him what an absurd idea this idea of resurrection is. And Jesus says something that shocks them and actually shocks everyone else. He says, he kind of pulls back the window a bit on something that was not really known. It was known only to God at this point. But he says, marriage is for people here on earth. But in the age to come, those worthy of being raised from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage, and they will never die again. In this respect, they will be like the angels. They are children of God and children of the resurrection. So what does this mean? Well, it means that the destination of every believer, whether or not they're married right now, is in some sense singleness. Paradoxically, the destination of every believer, whether they are married or unmarried right now, is also marriage. See, marriage as we know it right now is only a picture. It is only a foreshadowing of the union between God and his people. It is a signpost pointing us to something better, showing us what life will be like in some small way when we are, as God's people, united to Christ. And whether you're single or you're married now, if you belong to Christ, you will be a part of that union. In her book, The Significance of Singleness, theologian Christina Hitchcock writes, "Relationships in the resurrection will not be characterized by marriage. Each person will be directly related to Christ, and all other relationships will go through that first relationship in a way that we cannot fully understand now. Marriage will become outmoded and unnecessary because all relationships will be fulfilled in and through Jesus." So singleness is not a sign of loneliness, but of a perfected community. See, the truth is, the good news is that you are loved. God has not forgotten you. You are not defective. The gospel says a value has been set on you, that God so loved you that before the creation of the world, God had so loved you that he gave his only begotten son for you. He has betrothed you to Jesus. And even right now, he has given you a family. People often associate Christianity with advocating family values, but what's sometimes missed is that the gospel actually takes the definition of what a family is and totally turns it on its head. The ideal, the vision, Christian vision for family is not a dad, a mom, and 2.3 children, actually. That's provocative, but hear me out. This comes from Jesus. In Mark chapter 3, at the beginning of his ministry, Jesus' mother and his brothers, they're not sure what to do with him because he has started preaching. He has started doing miracles. This boy who grew up, the son of a carpenter, is now an itinerant miracle worker, and they honestly think he is out of his mind. And they want him to come home, and they want to protect him, right? They're worried about the attention he's getting. But listen to what Jesus says when they send for him. Mark chapter 3, Jesus replies, "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers?" He looked around at those around him and he says, "Look, these are my mother and my brothers. Anyone who does God's will are my mother and my brothers." It's not the only time he says something like this, not the only time the New Testament says something like this. But notice that Jesus redefines what a family is. This is the shift, that it is not your blood that ties you to the most important people in your life. It is his blood that defines those relationships. So in the kingdom, we are brothers and sisters to each other. In the kingdom, men who have never fathered their own biological children have the opportunity to invest in the lives of others and become spiritual fathers. Women who have never carried a child in their womb have the opportunity to have the kind of relationship with others that can only be called spiritual motherhood. Men and women who don't have any role as caring for biological children have a very important and indeed essential role in raising up sons and daughters for the kingdom. So if we embrace the Christian, the gospel vision of what a family is, there should be no reason why singles need to miss out on family. We are that family. And we have a very real and practical role to play in helping our single brothers and sisters thrive and use their gifts. So here are some practical ways that we can help one another experience the goodness of God in singleness. All of these things flow from the truth that we are family in Christ. First, we need to move past this blood-only mentality. This is not complicated, but it can be stretching for us. If your fellow believers are truly brothers and sisters in Christ, then if you would go the extra mile to help out your blood relatives, you should do the same for your relatives in the church, your fellow believers. Just think about this question. Who can you call on when you need help? When you have a broken toilet that needs fixing? Or if you really want to take it one next level, like if you need to move, who do you have that kind of relationship with that you know you can call and they will be there? Who can you afford the grace to stay connected even when things are rough and that person is not at their best? Here's an important question. Who's invited to your table for Christmas dinner? Blood only? Or are there people, your brothers and sisters in Christ, who have a place there? The gospel challenges us to redefine our circle and recognize some people, now it probably can't be everybody, but some people as being just as important to us as our own biological flesh and blood, by virtue of that fact that we are family in Christ. Second way we can help singles thrive is to just love them where they're at. Sometimes we treat single people like they're a problem to be fixed. You know, just another heart in need of rescue, waiting on love, sweet charity. Some people got that one. It's not likely to be helpful. That attitude does not bear witness to the fact that God blesses singles in their singleness. So as much as you may love and care for your single brothers and sisters, pushing them to put themselves out there or to lower their standards is probably not going to be helpful. Not only is it unhelpful, but let's just say singleness is not a disease that needs to be cured, okay? Also, our single brothers and sisters do not need a savior. They already have one. At the same time, let's just not assume that a future relationship or marriage or a family are impossible, or even that they're not interested. But being family together means just loving each person where they're at, supporting them on their journey of following Christ. Contentment with the present and openness to future change are not mutually exclusive ideas. So on this journey, let's support each other, listen, talk, pray, and encourage, but be wise, which is a nice way of saying don't be dumb, okay? As the Apostle James, you know, the brother of Jesus, as he says, the tongue can bring all kinds of destruction as much as a small flame can destroy a forest. We have to be so careful and we have to be so wise with how we use our words. The third way we can help each other thrive is don't be clicky. It can be very hard for single people to connect with married people, because when they're married, when they have kids, it's like that's all they know how to talk about. There's no shared overlapping experience of life. But being in the body of Christ should actually push us out of that mindset. It should be pushing us to broaden our social groups, our social circles. There should be space for people in our lives who aren't in the same life situation, because the reality is that we do actually have something very important in common, something profoundly in common. We have a shared identity in Christ. We have a shared mission as Jesus's ambassadors, as his apprentices. We have this shared space of a local church where we can support each other, we can encourage each other, we can pray with one another. And we are all on this journey of living for Jesus in this messed up world together. It actually works for our own good when we have people in our lives who are speaking into our lives do not have the same life situation as us. That, you know what that gives us? That gives us perspective. It helps us see things that maybe are in our blind spots, because someone from another perspective in another situation will see it differently.
So please move beyond that posture of blood only. Love them where they're at and don't be clicky. All of us can do this. Now, for my single brothers and sisters, I want to offer you three encouragements for thriving, as Paul did, in this season of life. And the first is, let the gift be a gift. Following Jesus should make every single one of us others focused. So in your situation, make the opportunities that you have been given in your singleness to bless others. Singleness has its burdens, but it also provides a different set of capacities and opportunities that married people don't have. You have love to give, give it. Share it. You have time and energy to pour into people, then do it. Don't give it to the solitude of just wasting away your time doing things that are meaningless. Some of you may not feel like you have any surplus time or energy to give. And you know what? That's okay. That's how life is sometimes. But in real, genuine relationships, it is okay to give and receive. So also be willing to receive. Be willing to reach out when you need help. You might not be in a marriage, but you actually can support marriages around you, and you can be a part of their family by virtue of your care and your investment in them. Sometimes people complain that we talk a lot about marriage and parenting in church. And I've actually had someone tell me that whenever we talk about those things, or anytime I like talk about my kids in a sermon illustration, I've been told I have no choice but to tune out because I'm single. I don't have kids. And yet, when we suffer, when one suffers, we all suffer together. When we rejoice, we all rejoice together. We are all in it together. So please don't dismiss the impact you can have in building others up, even if you are single and they are married. You can be a blessing in so many ways. Second, guard your mind. It is so easy to get caught up comparing. Please, please be careful that you don't allow yourself to get sucked into bitterness or cynicism or self-pity. How? How do you do that? How do you avoid those mental black holes that seem to just have this infinite pull on you? Well, you need someone who is stronger. You need to be in conversation with the Lord. You need to be in the Word, and when those thoughts come upon you and you feel like you're getting sucked into that spiral of self-pity, you have been given the right, the opportunity to come before the throne of grace, the greatest power, the one who created the universe, and talk. You've been given the privilege of lament. Do you know the difference between self-talk and prayer? In self-talk, you obsess over all the ways that you've been wronged. You focus on your pain. You focus on all the ways you feel excluded. You think about all the character deficiencies of all the people who have overlooked you. In lament, you can actually talk to someone who cares. You can be very real and you can be very honest with God about what you're feeling, but you can also allow yourself to be loved by God. You can allow Him to meet you and to lift you out of the hurt. You can invite Him to help you be gracious with people in your life who have gotten it wrong or who have hurt you. And ultimately, you can invite Him by the power of the Holy Spirit to help you to see more. See outside of that vortex, but to see more of what He sees. So guard your mind. Third, have grace for people who don't understand. When you've been left out, it's easy to assume that people have done this intentionally. But if we let resentment build, what we end up doing is we start pushing people away without giving them the chance to invite us in. So please don't build a fortress out of your hurt. Choose grace instead. You know what? In a group of people like this, we need to acknowledge that none of us have arrived spiritually. None of us have also arrived socially. Like, we are all awkward, okay? Like, do you know that? I remember I was once in a room with a group of like people who all worked at churches, and someone asked the question, like, how many of you are like not okay right now? And it was like 99%, right? We all struggle with that question, like, am I accepted? Am I in? Am I okay? The only way this is going to work is if we have grace for one another. Without grace, genuine community is impossible, but that's not just for single people, that's for married people, that's for all of us. But as God's people, we have been given the life-rescuing resource of grace. We have been given love so that we can show love. We have been adopted into a family so that we can be a family. So please know, if you are single, you have all the resources that you need to experience love and joy and peace and belonging. And as a church, it is our honor and our privilege and our joy to be that family. If 1 Corinthians 12:26 is true, if we really are one body, then we have to live like it. And that's going to require something from each one of us today. So to our married couples and families, please stop treating your household like a closed castle. Here's my challenge to you. I want you to look at your calendar for this week, and I want you to identify one single person in this church that you can invite over to sit at your table and eat with you this week before next Sunday. Not to set them up on a date, okay? And not to treat them like a project either, but simply to sit at your table and be your brother or sister in Christ, okay? So that's the challenge for married and people with kids, etc. For our single brothers and sisters in Christ, please don't wait around for permission to be a part of the family. Please reject the temptation to just slide into cynicism or isolation when you feel overlooked. Our goal of being a mature, thriving church, a healthy, growing church, will be achieved when you walk out of here and instead of saying, now I am going home alone because I have no family, when you stop saying that and say, today is a good day because I was with my family. Step in to the lives of those around you. Bring your gifts, bring your energy, bring all the love that you have to give. And with grace, I invite you, I challenge you to hold this church accountable for being that family. Sometimes we have not because we ask not. So don't be shy. When we do this, nobody suffers alone, and we all rejoice together, and we will be the picture of the gospel the world needs to see. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the giver of every good and perfect gifts. Lord, would you help us to honor you as the sovereign Lord who prepares good things for us to do every single day in every life stage and situation. Lord, I pray you'd help us to honor you as the giver of every good gift by recognizing each other and the way that you've gifted each one of us to bless and nourish and serve and love the whole. Help, Lord, would you help us to see one another more as you see us and help us to love one another as you have loved us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and respond together.